We're going to continue, if we can, in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. But thank you for meeting with us. I want you to continually to invite your friends and your families to join us as we study the Word of God and as we continue to pray to lead people to follow Jesus Christ, to follow Him, because wherever He leads, you can trust Him. Wherever God guides, He will provide. So you can trust God with your life. You can trust Him with your very soul. He's worthy to be praised. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to learn what it is to follow Jesus and what it means to experience the greatest love that God could ever give, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 1, three powerful verses. We're going to start at verses 12 and read to verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 12. And it reads as follows. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The very words of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for being our provider, being our protector. Lord, just thank you for being the lover of our souls. So, Father, we honor you today. We come saying that we are in desperate need of your presence. We are in desperate need, Father. We are a needy people. And you are an abundant and loving and giving God. So for that, Lord, we are grateful. We are in need of salvation. We are in need of forgiveness. And all that is found through Jesus Christ, your Son. And for that, we are grateful and we say thank you. Now, Lord, we stand, Lord, in need of a word that will help us, God, on this journey as we continue, Lord, to walk this Christian road. Father, I pray, God, that you will speak to me, that I may speak to your people. Feed us, O Holy Spirit, that we may want no more. Because, God, you said that it is not, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our hearts are open to be fed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I entitled this message, Temptation, Trials, and the Christian Life. Temptation, trials, and the Christian life. We're continuing on this journey as we study the Gospel of Mark to understand what it means to follow Jesus Christ and what it means to be a follower of Him and what it means to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, we see that Jesus comes upon the scene, but before He comes upon the scene, there is a proclamation, there is a herald, there is a witness, there is a voice in the wilderness crying out, which is John the Baptist. He cries out and prepares the way of Jesus. Then as John the Baptist's ministry is coming to a close, Jesus' ministry is coming, is starting to begin, they meet up at the Jordan River, and Jesus is baptized by John. And at his baptism, there is a coronation that says that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and God Himself declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus now begins His ministry, His mission to redeem lost souls to the glory of God. And so many times as we understand and we believe in Jesus and we follow Jesus Christ, a lot of times that we're not careful that we can almost see Jesus. And now we know that Jesus is God. He's God. He's fully man and He's fully God. And sometimes we can see Jesus and only focus on His God characteristics, his deity, and we can almost forget about His humanity. And when we forget about his humanity, we almost forget about that he is the example of what it means to live the Christian life, that we are to follow Jesus Christ, and that Jesus lived his life under the power of the Holy Spirit through the direction of God the Father. That Jesus Christ did not use his deity for himself, he only used that to minister to you and I. And so what I want to talk about this morning and start my first point off is that Jesus is the foundation and the example of the Spirit-filled Christian life. That Jesus is the foundation and the example of the Spirit-filled Christian life. And the Bible declares that we are to follow Jesus Christ, but also Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to live for Jesus and to also live like Jesus. You cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot try to live it on your own with your own power, your own ingenuity. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life. But not only that, that when we look at the Christian life is summed up in one person, that is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Christian life, and we are to live like Jesus. He is our example we are to follow. And that's why I said last week that if we measure our life by Jesus, you and I know, both know, that we still have work to do, that we still have more work to do, that God is still working on you and me, and we understand that we're not perfect, we're just forgiven, because the standard and the example is Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that as we look at Jesus and we follow his example, what we see is when we see from the Gospel of Mark that Jesus comes and he is baptized by John. And make no mistake about this, Jesus Christ did not have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He had no sins. He had committed no sins. So he was not being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He was being baptized to fulfill all forms of righteousness, to identify with you and I, and to also to affirm that John the Baptist ministry, that yes, here I come, I'm on the scene, and I'm ready now to begin my ministry. And it shows you that Jesus himself, who was fully God, was still obedient to God in submitting to the baptism of John. Jesus is obedient to God in submitting to the baptism of John. And one of the characteristics of being a disciple, and one thing when you read Matthew chapter 28, that Jesus said that as we go and make disciples, the one thing that we are to teach disciples to do is to what? Obey Jesus. That we are to be obedient. So a disciple is to be obedient to Jesus above anything else. We are to have our allegiance to Jesus Christ. We are to submit to the will of God, no matter how we feel, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter what we agree with it or not. Our job and our responsibility as Christians is to submit to God. And Jesus Christ shows us this by being obedient to God and submitting to the baptism of John. So we want to make sure that as Christians, we are being obedient to God in every area of our lives. And I know that some people don't like the word obedience. It's unpopular anymore. We don't want to be obedient to anyone. We are our own man. But yet as Christians, we understand that it pays to be obedient to God. That it is a smart thing to do for you to be obedient to God. Because when we obey God, we understand, God, I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to you. And when we obey God, I want you to understand, beloved, that God has nothing but good things for you. That God will not withhold any good thing from you. So when you submit to God and obey him, you open yourself up to the blessings of God. So Jesus Christ is the example of the Spirit-filled Christian life. He was baptized by John. And not only that, so now we have, and so many of you maybe can remember your baptism. You can remember, when I was baptized. And some of you can remember even, you know, man, when I first got saved, when I first experienced, man, the Holy Spirit come into my life, man, it was awesome. It was great. Had a high time in the Lord. I can remember hearing from God. I can remember praying to God. And for many of us, man, baptism was awesome. And I was telling people, hey, baptism is not the end of your salvation, it's the beginning of your salvation. You know, it is something that we do and we are to praise God for, but it doesn't stop there. As you know that Jesus When he got baptized, that wasn't the end. When the Holy Spirit was there and everybody, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. That wasn't the end. That was just the beginning of his ministry. And after the beginning of his ministry, it says that, look at verse 12. It says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Then you might say, what? There's a baptism, there's a coronation, there's the Holy Spirit there, the God the Father's there, there's a celebration, and after the celebration, there comes a temptation. See, for many of us, that's how our Christian walk is. There was a time of great celebration. I've been baptized, and then it's like the dam breaks. And the floodgates come in. But don't be upset about that. That's part of the Christian life too. And so I want you to understand that, so not only was Jesus obedient to God and submitting to baptism, but it says that he drove him into the wilderness. So point two is that Jesus is obedient to the Holy Spirit and being led into the wilderness as well. So he goes to the Jordan baptized. Now he goes into the wilderness. Isn't it amazing that God will lead you to the Jordan, but also lead you to the wilderness as well? See, the Christian life is not about a whole bunch of highs. The Jordan, the baptism, oh, it was great. Sometimes there's the wilderness too that we have to be drove into a wilderness. Sometimes after our deliverance, after we've been set free, there's a wilderness. It reminds me of Israel. They were delivered from Egypt, and God led them into where? He delivered them, and they spent the years in the wilderness. So yes, there is a wilderness for the children of God that we have to go to. Now, I know some of you say, I don't want to go to the wilderness. I just want to get baptized, and I want to experience God. I want to experience the emotion. I want to experience the highs of God. But I'm sorry to tell, excuse me. To tell you, there is a wilderness. I wish there wasn't. Somebody right now is going through a wilderness. And you're wondering, how long? You're wondering, why me? What do you do when you're in the wilderness? What do you do when you're in a wilderness after you've experienced a hard time in the Lord? Now, I know for some people, and we have to be careful as Christians that we don't only share the high times of God, that we share the wilderness experience so that we can help people navigate the wilderness, to help people navigate the wilderness, because even though you go through the wilderness, there is a time that you would come out of the wilderness as well. The goal is not to stay there in the wilderness, but you have to go to the wilderness. But you got to be obedient to go through the wilderness. So what happens to Jesus while he's in the wilderness? What is happening while he's in the wilderness? Well, unfortunately, when you're in the wilderness, someone joins you there too. And that person says that he wasn't just in the wilderness praying. He was praying, but it says he was being tempted by Satan. He was being tempted by Satan. Think about this. Jesus, he's baptized, the coronation, and then he goes into spiritual battle. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by none other than Satan himself. Now, I want you to know that many of us experience temptation. We experience temptation and struggles in life. Many of you have had to fight with some demons, but Jesus himself had to fight with Satan. Now, I want you to know that Satan did not send one of his minions. He didn't send one of his minions that you go deal with that person, Jesus. Normally, if it's that important, you go yourself. So Satan went himself to Jesus. And Jesus was not in what I call a nice environment. He's in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. But he was led by who? God. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to do battle and to be tempted by Satan. And we'll talk more about that as you go. So I want you to understand that you may be in a wilderness right now. You may be in a wilderness, but you probably are right where God wants you to be. And I want you to know that Satan does not bother Christians that he don't think are a threat to his kingdom. Now, you may say, Pastor, Satan's never bothered me. I wouldn't speak too loud about that. I wouldn't brag about that. I had no issues with being a Christian. Ain't nobody bothered me. Life been good for me. I would not be bragging about that, because if he ain't bothered you, that means he says that he's not a fear of you. He don't think you have any power to defeat his kingdom. Because any child of God that is serious about serving God and being obedient to God, being submitted to God's will, the devil will begin to attack you. You will have spiritual warfare. You will have to do battle. That's a part of the Christian life. I wish it wasn't. And God expects us to do battle, but God expects us to win. Amen? He expects us to win. Jesus won. Because why? He is the example of the spirit-filled Christian life. You and I cannot defeat Satan on our own. That's why you got to be careful that when you're trying to defeat Satan, you don't start talking all crazy. Get up out of here, you snake in the grass, you slewfoot. You better use the word of God on Satan. That's the only thing he fears. But when we submit to God, resist the devil, then he will do what? He'll flee. So point three is that Jesus is triumphant over Satan by submitting himself to the authority and the word of God. You know how you want to defeat the enemy? Submit to God. Simply, if you submit to God and you obey God, you will always have triumph over Satan. You will always be able to triumph over Satan when you will obey and submit to the authority of God's word. You will be victorious. And you say, man, I'm always failing. I'm never victorious over the devil. Why? Are you not submitting to the word of God? That's the question for you and I. Are you being obedient? Are you submitting to God's word? If you are, you will be triumphant. Jesus was. He submitted to the word of God. Every time that Satan came to try to tempt him, what did he use? Did he use his fist? No. He used what? The word of God. Now, wait a minute. Now, I thought you said, Pastor, that Jesus was fully God. Why did he just use his power and snap his fingers and just destroy Satan with his power? Remember, I told you now, he's showing us how to defeat the enemy, not with his deity, but with his humanity. Because sometimes if we're not careful, if we only focus on Jesus as being God and we don't look at his humanity, then we make excuses for why we can't have overcome the enemy. But when you look at Jesus Christ and his humanity and you see how he defeated the enemy, it was through the word of God as he submitted to God and as he was led by the Holy Spirit. See, we are able to defeat the enemy when we are submitting to the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where victory comes in at. That's where our triumph comes in at. And I encourage you to continually trust God, trust his word, stand upon his word, and yes, you will be victorious. You may be in the wilderness, but if you trust God in the wilderness, you will come out victorious and triumphant. I guarantee you that. On the authority of God's word, you will be triumphant. You will come out of it. God will bring you out of this. He'll bring you out of that mess. Just trust him. Don't give up. Don't give in. Just stay in the word of God. Speak God's word over your situation, over your life, and submit yourself to that. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ was tempted, and yet he did not sin. Tempted as we are, and I think he was even in a more powerful way than we were. But remember, the most powerful being on earth came to him. Satan himself came. And now we know how that looks like when Satan came to the first Adam. Now, the first Adam was in a nice environment. He was in the garden. Cool day, probably sipping on some lemonade, enjoying himself. And it says that the serpent came and tempted Eve and Adam. And what did they do? They submitted to Satan and lost the battle. They were in a, what I call the perfect environment, and yet they fail. Jesus Christ is in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan with the wild animals, and yet he passed the test. All because he obeyed the word of God. And so the temptation of Jesus reinforces his distinction as the Son of God. As the Son of God who defeats Satan on Satan's turf in the wilderness. And it says he was with the wild animals. Not only was he in the wilderness, he was with the wilderness, the wild animals. They were there. See, Jesus is in a class all by himself. He's in a class all by himself. You may have been tempted, but not like Jesus. See, you may have been tempted, but not like Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when we are tempted, sometimes we are tempted inwardly, outward. It's what we are inwardly in, we are tempted by that. Jesus was tempted without, but with the full force of hell behind him, they were tempting Jesus, and yet he stood the test. It reinforces that his distinction as the Son of God, because Satan himself came, says that if you be the Son of God, won't you use your power? Won't you turn these stones into bread since you're hungry? Jesus said, no, I can't do it. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, the devil could not defeat Jesus. The devil couldn't defeat Jesus. Jesus was the word of God, but yet Jesus used the word of God to defeat the enemy of God, which is Satan. The devil couldn't defeat him, as one preacher said, and the animals couldn't eat him. He's out there, he said, he's with the wild animals. Now, you may have been tempted, but you ain't been in the woods with no wild animals, with no coyotes and no wolves. With bears, you ain't been out there like that. Jesus with the wild animals, he was in an uncomfortable environment, and yes, he stood the test, the ultimate test. Then it says, and the angels were ministering to him. Isn't that good news? Don't miss that. He's in the wilderness with Satan, but he's not alone either. He has the word of God, and it says the angels came and were ministering to him, meaning they were serving him. They were with him as he was going through this testing that angels were surrounding him. And I want you to know that you may be in the wilderness right now, but God has some angels that are surrounding you aware. There's some angels that we can't see who are protecting you, who are fighting the battle, who are with you as you're going through this wilderness wandering. God never leaves you alone. There are angels watching over you and me. We thank God for that, amen? Yes. We thank God that God not only gives us his Holy Spirit, his word, but God also sends his angels to minister to us. So never, never have a defeatist mentality. God is with you. Amen. Jesus baptized, goes into the wilderness. And we see through that, he is our example of how to defeat not only sin, but Satan. So we see that happens in Jesus' life. Then we go to verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Let's park again and let's talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, I call this from the wilderness to prison. John had a powerful ministry. John was preaching the gospel. Many were getting baptized. Many were coming to look toward the Messiah. Then here comes Jesus. John baptizes Jesus. He's pointing people to Jesus. You know, he's thinking, man, John's ministry is going well. Yeah, it was. And it did. But John's ministry also led him to be arrested. He was now arrested. He now goes to jail. See, John had his followers and he had his detractors as well. And you and I understand that not only that as we follow Jesus Christ, as we're called to ministry, also as we're called to follow him, that there'll be times in our life that, yes, John has his followers, but you also have your detractors. If you follow in Jesus, if you obey in Jesus, you will also have detractors. They will try to attack you, and they will try to tear down what God is doing in your life. And here John gets arrested. Now, I don't know if I put myself in John's shoes, I'm thinking, man, I've had a high time. I've been preaching. I baptized Jesus. I figured we finna go into ministry together. I mean, Jesus, I baptized you now. You out front. I'm gonna step aside. I'm gonna be behind you, but at least I'm gonna be around to see what's popping off. I'm gonna be around to see what's going on. And yet, God allows John to be arrested. Now, the reason why I say God allowed it, because God allowed it. God called him. God has used John. God has told his parents what I'm going to do with this son. John has been filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. I mean, John is being obedient to God. Do you know that you can be obedient to God and get arrested? John is now arrested. And see, that's why I tell people all the time that we got to be careful when you think that ministry is, oh, man, it's great, man. I'm going to be in ministry. It's going to go well. Ain't nobody going to bother me. It's going to be easy. Don't you go into ministry. Do something else. See, ministry is not a popularity contest. It's a call to surrender. See, ministry is not a part. Oh, because I've been called to the ministry. You've been called to surrender. That's what you've been called to. You've been called to surrender. And you've been called to surrender not only your soul to God, you've been called to surrender your very life to God. God has called you to surrender your very life to him, to give your total, whole commitment to him. You have been called to the ministry if that means giving your life to Jesus. If having to give your physical life for Jesus. So here's John. Remember, John was not, he was not prideful. Some of his disciples, Andrew, left and started following Jesus. John wasn't mad about that. John encouraged that. John was excited to see that, man, I'm pointing people to follow Jesus Christ. I'm doing the right thing. And yet he goes to prison, goes and get arrested. See, ministry is not always popular, but it has a purpose. A call to surrender. Now, if you look at John's ministry, if you read about his life, and we'll talk about this more in chapter 6 as we go through. I know many of you want to say, what happened to the man? We're going to get to John, but right now he's arrested. He's in jail. We're going to leave him in jail, but that's where he is right now. Now, you would think, man, John's ministry, the way it ended, it was not very successful. And that's maybe my third thing, that success in ministry doesn't look the same for everyone. Right. Success in ministry doesn't look the same for everyone. Look at John's, man. I mean, John is preaching. He's baptized Jesus, and now he's arrested. He's in prison. And we're going to read later in this chapter that not only does he get, that he's in prison, not only does he's in prison, but elder, he gets beheaded. See, a call to ministry can get you locked up in prison. A call to ministry can make you lose your head, too. I mean, he gets beheaded by a wicked man. His John been faithfully following God. And the last time we read about John is his body with no head on. Now, would you think that if you looked at it from a physical standpoint, would you say, man, that was a success? Well, what do you do? Well, they came and got him. They got his body, but his head was stirred on the flatter. Did that look like success in ministry to you? See, when we read about John, we say, oh, man, he's going to be the messenger of the Most High. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Say amen to that. Suppose somebody told you, now, I want you to know that as you follow me, they're going to chop your head off and serve it to somebody on the platter. Do we have any volunteers for that ministry? Anybody want to volunteer to that ministry? See, maybe if we told people the hardships of ministry, then we'll have less volunteers, but we'll have more of the real people who've been called. Because many are called, but few are chosen. John was a chosen vessel. And success in ministry doesn't look the same for everyone. Some people, and that's why it's important that we don't covet, compare, or compete in ministry. Everyone has a different burden to bear, a different race to run. John ran his race. Jesus was now beginning to fulfill his race, but yet John was needed to fulfill his ministry. Maybe for you. Maybe God's called you to ministry. People may not never know your name. There are many ministers that will never be known by the mainstream. They'll never be on television. They'll never be on radio. They might even won't have an online ministry, but they've been faithful to God in their own wilderness. And they're having success in ministry. Maybe they're not preaching to thousands. They ain't built big cathedrals, but they've been faithful. John did no miracles. He just preached and was faithful. Got arrested. And got beheaded. And yet, he was one of God's choicest vessels. But from our vantage point, look at his ministry, we say that wasn't a success. Based on whose eyes? That's why we got to make sure that we define ministry based on the one who called you. The one who called you defines whether your ministry was a success or a failure, not the world. A lot of times we listen to what the world says about us. No, you may not never be on Time magazine. But your name is written in the book of life. And your name is known through the halls of heaven. That you are a choice servant of God. I'd rather my name be known through the halls of heaven than ever through the towns of L.A. or the Inland Empire. I'd rather people know me in the halls of heaven than they ever know me down in these streets here. Because it's about being faithful to the one who called you. So here's Jesus goes into the wilderness, comes out triumphant. John goes to prison and is beheaded. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Why was Satan coming to tempt Jesus? Because he wanted to stop the proclamation of the gospel. Satan only comes to attack and try to thwart the proclamation of the gospel. He only attacks you and I because he wants to stop the proclamation of the gospel. He comes to tempt Jesus to stop the proclamation of the gospel. John gets arrested because he's trying to stop the proclamation of the gospel. And yet the gospel keeps moving forward. Nothing can thwart the plan of God, beloved. Nothing. That's why it's important for us to not let anything, when we're called to the ministry, let not nothing hinder God's call upon our life, neither sickness, nor death, nor anything. Trust God. Preach the gospel. Because the enemy will love nothing more, nothing less than to stop you and I, to close our mouths for proclaiming the gospel. Because it is the gospel which transforms lives. And Jesus came saying, the time is fulfilled. He said, the time is fulfilled. What he's saying, hey, listen, I'm here now. Everything that John has preached about, the prophets have preached about, the time is fulfilled. I'm here. Then he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? The area where God reigns supreme, there must be a king to have a kingdom. And Christ says, I am here to proclaim the reign of God in your life. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is present. It's at hand. That God's rule is at hand. And that's what it's all about, my beloved. When we say we follow Jesus Christ, we come under the rule and reign of God. The Christian life is living our life obediently, submitting to the rule and reign of God over every area of our lives. That's what it means to live for the kingdom of God. You ain't got to go to heaven to live for God. Once you're born again, now you start praying, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. God, let your will and your reign be done in my home and in my heart, in my life, wherever I am, God. I am to live under your kingdom authority. See, as Christians, we have dual citizenship. The kingdom of God, and we're citizens of America, but one outweighs the other. And that is our kingdom, our citizenship in heaven outweighs our citizenship here in America. We are kingdom citizens. And we have to live our lives based on that. But many Christians are known more about their citizenship here on earth than it is about being a kingdom citizen. I'd rather wave the Christian banner than ever wear the American flag. Because there's one kingdom that will last forever, and that's the kingdom and reign of God. Yes, I love America, but hey, I am a child of God, and I rule under God's kingdom. I serve under God's kingdom. So we are to say, repent and believe the gospel. Even right now, the kingdom of God is at hand. Even right now, if you are alive and well, you still have time to repent and believe the gospel, to turn to God and believe the good news that Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead. Right now, right where you are, you can believe the gospel. See, the problem with many believers, with unbelievers, is that they reject God's rule and authority over their lives. See, people say, well, I believe in Jesus. So what? The devil believes in Jesus too. The thing about him, he don't bow the knee to Jesus. He's not submitted to Jesus. The question for you, do you submit your life to the rule and reign of Jesus? That's what it means to be a follower. It's not to tip the hat to Jesus. It's to bow the knee to Jesus. So what can we learn? What lessons can we live by based on Jesus being tempted? John being thrown into prison. Man, the Christian life, man, has many, many, many different avenues. And there's some lessons we can live by. And my first one is this. The Christian life is not an easier life. See, we don't tell you to, come to Jesus and you have an easier life. That's not the gospel. You come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven, not to have an easier life. Matter of fact, coming to Jesus may cause your life to be harder. So we don't tell people a bag of goods, hey, come to Jesus and your life will be so much easier. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what he proclaimed. So we don't tell you to come and have an easy life. We come and tell you to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 about this, about these truths? See, there's only two roads. There's only two roads in life. There's not a whole bunch of roads, three or four fruit. No, there's only two roads. And you got to choose which one you're on. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says this. He tells you, now Jesus tells you what road to go down. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Right? He says, enter by the narrow gate. Bring that scripture up again. I can't read it. Bring that scripture up. Matthew chapter says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. What did Jesus say? He said the Christian life is what? Hard. It's narrow. And those who find it are few. But it leads to what? Life. Many are on the other road. It's broad. It's broad. There's no traffic. It's easy breezy. But it leads to death. There's a narrow gate. Difficult is the way. But it leads to life. The Christian life is not an easier life. And I think, unfortunately, we've told some people that it's easier, and we've caused some people to fall away from Christ because they got saved and all hell broke loose. It got harder. It got worse. It got worse for them. And they said, wait a minute. I thought you told me it's going to be easier. Now it's harder for me. Maybe this isn't the true gospel. Maybe this isn't the true God that I believe in. Man, I can trust this other God, and it's easier over there. Hey. So be careful when we try this, what I call easy believism. No, we got to tell people the truth. The truth is what? We will have battles to fight. You will have battles to fight. Jesus was baptized, and guess what? Went right into battle. In the wilderness, we will have battles to fight. Ephesians 6:10 says, what does Ephesians 6:10 say about us? What does it tell us to do? What does scripture say about Ephesians 10? I'm going to turn there for you in my Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. I want you to turn there and read. I'm going to read this for you, what it says. Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus had to battle Satan, and we will continue to have to fight against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. See, your issue may not be really your co-worker. Your issue may be the spirit behind your co-worker. Amen. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I can't stand. So you're talking about her, but there's a spirit behind her that's leading her. Maybe a demon. Right. And you complaining about her, and you're not praying about that demon. And you wonder why you keep having issues, because your focus is on the flesh, not in the spirit. And you have not taken up the spiritual weapons that God has given you. He's given you, he said, what? Put on what? The whole armor. Not part of the armor. See, it's like playing football. It's like, what good is it to have on your cleats and no helmet? You have to run around with cleats and you get tackled, you have no helmet on. That's going to be a problem, right? You got to put on what? The whole armor of God. So you can stand against the schemes of the devil. We have battles to fight. The question is, are you fighting the battle? Are you in the battle? We sing them songs, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Are you really? So yes, there'll be battles. Not only that, we'll have temptations to overcome. We will have temptations to overcome as well. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Even as you become a Christian, even when you are born again, you will still have temptations to overcome. You say, oh, man, I thought once I got saved, all my temptations will leave me. No, they won't. No, they may be, now they're going to be magnified in your life. Now it's going to be stronger in your life because now you still have temptation to overcome. Yes, there are some things God will automatically deliver you from. There are some things you're going to fight through your whole life. You got to continue to submit to the will of God and say, no, I will not do that. No, I will not say yes to that sin. You will continually have to obey God and submit to his will. We have temptation to overcome. Yes, Christians do get tempted. Don't say, oh, I ain't never been tempted in my life since I've been a Christian. That person lying to you. Don't believe them. We will still have temptation to overcome. I don't care how many times you read your Bible, how many times you speak in tongues and you name it and claim it, you always have temptation to overcome. And yes, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when we yield to sin. See, people think, oh, man, it's a sin when I'm tempted. No, it's not. It's not a sin when you're tempted. That means you're human. You're dealing with an issue in your life. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's sin when you yield to that sin. When you obey that sin over God, and God always gives us a way out. Because there's no sin that's common in man, but God is faithful. He will not you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always do what? Provide a way out so you can do what? Stand up under it. You can have victory. You can have victory over sin. You can be victorious, but you will be tempted by sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, beloved. But it's a sin when we yield to that. So yes, Christians, we still have to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did. and you will have to. And not only this, sometimes the center of God's will is in the middle of a storm. Sometimes the center of God's will is in the middle of a storm. Many Christians try to, we say, I don't believe in the easy believism, but we try to live our lives easy. We never say, oh, God can't be calling me to a heart, to the desert, to the wilderness. God can't be calling me to the wilderness because it's hard there. He called me to this easy spot. Maybe that's you calling yourself to that. That's not God. Because sometimes the center of God's will is in the middle of a storm. Maybe God's calling you to the storm, not away from the storm. Maybe God's calling you to the wilderness and not away from the wilderness. Oh, it's going to be easy over here. Is that easy does not always mean it's God. Sometimes God causes you to the storm, to the wilderness, and yet God will keep you in the storm. He will be there with you in the middle of the storm. His angels will be with you in the middle of the storm. God would keep you in the wilderness. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, he said they had what? Manna. God fed them. Malachi says that when they were in the wilderness, they had God's Shekinah glory. That protected them by what? A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They were in the wilderness, but God provided for them in the wilderness. He had a water come from a rock. Some Christians, they run from God's will because it's hard. They run away because it's hard. It's hard. It's going to be hard there. See, sometimes that's what God wants you. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Now, many would have said, Jesus, why are you going to the wilderness? Won't you go to the temple? You've been coordinated. You are the Son of God. Go into the temple and start your ministry. No, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. John, where are you at? Why aren't you following Jesus? He's arrested. He's in jail. Asking people to put money on his books. He's in jail. But both men were right in the center of God's will. My beloved, you might be going through a storm right now. It might be rough for you. God hasn't abandoned you. He's not judging you has been unfair. Maybe he said, I've called you, I've chose you to be the one that can go into that wilderness because you've been found faithful. You may be in God's will in this storm. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't quit. Trust Jesus. He will bring you out because, yes, there are temptations, there are trials, but that's the Christian life. But in the end, there is victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus because he is our ultimate example of what it means to follow God and to submit to the will of God. So how do we take it beyond the walls this morning? How do we live this out? How do we begin to live like Jesus? Look to Jesus. Live like Jesus. And what we must do is surrender to God's will, repent, and trust in Jesus Christ.